The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus began to speak in the synagogue at Nazareth. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'You hear also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please have a seat. Today's reading is part two of what I started last week. And so I'll just remind you a little bit about what we read and said last week. Last week we read that Jesus was in Nazareth, the same visit we read about today, was the town where he grew up, and it was the Sabbath day, which is Saturday, and he had gone to the synagogue for worship. And at that time, Jesus already began to have a reputation for doing amazing things. And his old friends and neighbors were very excited to have him back home. So they called him up to be the reader. And as we read last week, he chose to read a passage from the prophet Isaiah about the promised Messiah. He read, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor and release to the prisoner and recovery of sight to the blind." And then he rolled up the scroll, you remember, and he sat down in front of them to teach, because that was the position of authority in the synagogue, was to sit. And he told them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I am the Messiah that you've been waiting for all these years. For century upon century, I am he." And that's where we stopped last week. Because last week, well, first of all, that's where the reading ended last week. And also, because I wanted us to put ourselves in the place of the townspeople of Nazareth, who were suddenly faced with the amazing situation of God's promises being real. Because just like those people, we read the Bible and we pray and we recite the creeds. We believe in God. We believe in his promises. But then we're all faced with the same question. How do we react when suddenly God himself is standing in front of us? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. Do we really believe that God is here? Do we really expect to see God at work in our lives? Really? So that was last week. But today, we read the rest of the story, and we find out how the people of Nazareth actually reacted to Jesus on the Sabbath day when he said all these things. They thought it was wonderful at first. "Wow, look at this kid," they said to each other. "I knew him when he was still in diapers. His dad made our kitchen cabinets. Who would have thought that Joseph's son would make it big like that?" They were delighted with their native son. This was going to really put Nazareth on the map, because face it, Nazareth did not have a very good reputation among the villages of Palestine. If you remember when Philip came to Nathanael to tell him, "We found the Messiah," to tell him about Jesus, Nathanael's reaction was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So this was great. Finally, the people thought, finally we get to be the special ones. And then Jesus burst their bubble. "I know that you were all expecting to see healings and wonders like you heard about from Capernaum, but here's the thing. No prophet is held in honor in his hometown." And then he explained to them, "This is how the grace of God works. Do you remember the story of Elijah when God brought a terrible famine over the whole land of Israel? There were a lot of poor, desperate widows in Israel in those days, but God sent Elijah to take care of a foreigner. And not only a foreigner, a widow from Zarephath, from Sidon, whose oil and grain he miraculously kept filled through all the days of the famine." And you know the story of Elijah when he was a prophet. "There were lots of lepers in Israel, but God sent Elijah to a foreigner, Naaman the Syrian, who was miraculously healed by Elisha. And that did not go over so well." This story is in Matthew and Luke and Mark as well, and they say the people in the synagogue took offense at Jesus. But Luke gives us a little more detail. When they caught on to what Jesus was saying, Luke tells us they were filled with rage. And they rose up and they drove Jesus out of town, and they brought him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, and they tried to throw him off the cliff. That was some serious offense. And we have to wonder, what could possibly have been so offensive about what Jesus said that those people who had been his friends and his neighbors for years and years would turn on him so suddenly, would become a howling mob ready to throw him to his death off the edge of a cliff? And I think that to understand what's going on, we have to realize what it meant for them that Jesus was the Messiah. The people of Nazareth, like all faithful Jews of that time, had very real expectations of what the Messiah was going to do when he came at last. They knew all the prophecies about the Messiah. Isaiah had written, "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the circumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion." And to them, the promises of the Messiah, those beautiful words, only meant one thing. That when God sent the one that he had promised, he would destroy the enemies of his chosen people and restore everything that had been taken from them. The Messiah was going to be the one who would restore justice. And that meant payback to the enemies of his people. Those people were longing for the kind of victories they'd read about in the stories of King David, when the enemies of God died by the sword at the hand of God's anointed king. Because wasn't the Messiah supposed to be the descendant of the great King David? And they remembered that rejoicing of the Israelites long ago when they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." They were ready for that. So when Jesus stood before them and proclaimed, "The Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor and liberty to the captives," that was just what they were hoping to hear. At last, God had sent his Messiah to his people in their poverty, in their captivity. At last, those Roman invaders would be crushed, and the glory of Jerusalem, the city of David, would be restored, and everything would be like it was supposed to be, because God was fulfilling his promise to his chosen people. And best of all, it was beginning in their little village. It's not very hard for us, I don't think, to understand how they were feeling, that longing for justice. I don't think there's anybody here that doesn't remember that sense of outrage that we felt on September 11th, or that sense of outrage we feel when we see videos of innocent people being beheaded by men who seem less than human in their hatred and their disregard for life. Is there anybody here who has never wished that God would pour out his vengeance on those we count as our enemies, whether they're enemies of our country or just people who've done terrible things, child molesters, rapists, serial killers, bad people? We do place our hope in the grace and mercy of God for ourselves, but not always for our enemies. The people of Nazareth were ready to believe in Jesus. They were ready to witness his works of power. He was one of them. He was a native son, but they were not ready to hear what he said next. He had come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, but when it came, the favor of the Lord was bigger than they'd expected, bigger than they had ever imagined. The favor of the Lord was even for those they counted their enemies. That widow in the story of the prophet Elijah was from Sidon, which was a pagan land, and it was the homeland of Queen Jezebel, who was one of the most notorious enemies of Israel. And Naaman was a Syrian general who went to war against Israel, who personally had carried off Israelites as slaves. But Jesus said that day, "Truly I say to you, there were widows in need in Israel in the time of Elijah. There were lepers who needed healing among the people of Israel. But God showed his favor to those who were considered enemies, his enemies and the enemies of his people." The Messiah had come at last, but instead of showing favor to his own by smashing their enemies, he was proclaiming God's favor towards their enemies as well. And that is what the people of Nazareth could not accept. That's what filled them with rage as they drove their old friend out of the town and tried to throw him off a cliff. As Christians, this is something we face. The grace of God is our very life. We believe that Jesus Christ loves us so much that he gave his life on our behalf. We believe that whatever sin we confess to our God, he forgives us and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We believe that our God puts our sin as far from us as the east is from the west. We believe he never calls it to mind again. We believe that God has sent his Spirit to make his home within us so we're never alone, that he never leaves us as orphans. We believe that God has begun a good work in us, that he will surely, surely bring it to completion, that he won't ever give up on us. We believe that God shows us his grace not because we deserve it, not because we earn it, but purely because he chooses to be gracious to us. But do we really understand? Can we really accept how big the grace of God really is? What if God chooses to show his love to our enemies as well? We know that our salvation depends on the grace and the kindness of our God, but then so often we relegate the really bad people to the justice of the world, as if the grace of God is only for people like us, you know, the good guys. The world is always ready to give our enemies the justice that they deserve. The soldiers of ISIS deserve to be slaughtered, because they've slaughtered so many innocent people. Murderers deserve life in prison, or better yet, the death penalty. Child molesters deserve the very worst that can be done to them. The mother or father who showed their child no love or compassion deserves to grow old alone. We get that. We can feel that kind of justice. It's not hard for us as human beings to understand punishment. It's not hard for us to understand condemnation, but it is very hard for us to conceive of a grace that's big enough to extend to our enemies. Sometimes it is very hard for us not to be offended by the Lord's favor. Everybody in the synagogue at Nazareth spoke very well of Jesus, and they marveled at his gracious words until they realized that his grace extended beyond the walls of their synagogue, beyond the limits of their village, beyond the boundaries of their nation, even as far as the hearts and the homes of their enemies. And that was more than they could accept. And that is a word for us to take to heart. How big is our understanding of the love and grace of God? Can we accept that God's favor is on Muslims, or people that live on welfare, or gays, or politicians, or atheists? In the Gospels, a man once asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" I think we might ask ourselves today, "Who is my enemy?" And can I accept that God sent his only son to die for that person? Or will I be offended by his grace? And I think it's when Christians make that really big grace of God known to the world that the good news is truly proclaimed. We can hand out tracts, we can hold tent meetings, we can march in front of abortion clinics, we can write angry Facebook posts about the sinful state of our society today. But it's when members of Emmanuel Church in Charleston offer forgiveness to the man who murdered their brothers and sisters in cold blood. It's when Amish men and women offer comfort to the widow of the man who murdered their children. It's when the Pope kneels down and washes the feet of Muslims and prisoners. It's when we offer kindness and compassion to the person we always consider our enemy. That's when the year of the Lord's favor is proclaimed. That's when the world begins to notice that the Messiah has truly, really and truly come with grace and love for all of mankind.